Sung that chorus before. Of course, maybe I had, but I don't remember. To those who believe he is precious, what a wonderful thought. I want to apologize that I will not be staying for lunch today. I am heading home. My wife and I have an appointment with Hurricane Lee somewhere on the North Carolina coast, probably in the early part of the week, so we're going to get an early start and head down there this evening, so you'll excuse me if I run out on you. It'd be good to be with you today. I always appreciate the fellowship and the warmth and the love of the folks here at Martinez, so thank you for having me. Turn with me to chapter 12 of the book of Acts, if you will, this morning. Acts chapter 12. We know them, but we don't know them. I'm talking about some of these lesser lights in God's galaxy of stars, individuals that figure in the narrative of the growth and the development of the early days of the church. Sometimes their names are mentioned scattered throughout the book of Acts and beyond. Other times, it's just one mention, but I'm finding a lot of encouragement as I look at these individuals. I think here, the importance of expository preaching. We take a passage and we explain it and we apply it and so on, and sometimes we get the focus on the passage, but as I would put it, we focus on the trees, but we don't speak much about the forest. So to look at these individuals, we're going to try and draw in different passages of Scripture that give us some background and some insight into the life of God's greats. Individuals that were used by God, but individuals that perhaps weren't celebrities, if you will, such as Paul and Peter and others. So chapter 12 of the book of Acts, let's read two verses. I want to read verse 12, but let's back up to verse 11 to get some connection. Peter the apostle has been in Herod's prison. Herod has just beheaded James, and as far as Peter's concerned, it's his turn next. But Peter goes to sleep quite confident in leaving things in God's hands. And he's woken up in the middle of the night by an angel who leads him out of the prison, and Peter goes to meet the Christians who are waiting, earnestly praying for him. And so we get to verse 11. When Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So this is the home of Mary, one of the believers in Jerusalem, and we're introduced here to her son, whose name is John, and his surname is Mark, John Mark. So there's the focal point, chapter 12 of verse 12 of chapter 12, the book of Acts. Let's move from chapter 12, verse 12, to chapter 12, verse 25. We read in verse 24 that the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. They were on their way back to Antioch. And when they had fulfilled their ministry, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So there we have John, Mark, mentioned again. In chapter 13, we read about the Lord sending out Barnabas and Saul on what turned out to be their first missionary journey. And in verse 5, we read that when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And then we get down to verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of these individuals that we read of in your precious word. Individuals that are just ordinary, average people like many of us, and yet people that God put his hand upon and was pleased to use in the development of the early church in its earliest days. And we just pray, Father, that we might look at the church today in its latter days and see how we can fit into God's agenda and be used of God just as significantly as many of these lesser lights were used in the earliest days. So bless us, we pray, speak to our hearts, encourage us for Jesus' sake. Amen. It took about 14 years for them to complete Mount Rushmore. A lot of work went into that national monument, if you will. But etched into the side of the rock, there are the faces of four significant presidents who made their mark in a variety of ways in this particular country. And no matter what you think about these individuals and their exploits, and undoubtedly they were chosen for their importance in the development of this nation. And I think it's true also in our lives. As Christians, we can look back, and there are certain faces or names of people etched into our memories, individuals who have encouraged us, individuals who have helped us, individuals who've prayed for us, individuals who have graciously corrected us, individuals who have taken us under their wing, as it were, and have shown us the ropes and given us some hands-on training. And I think there's no better place for that to happen than the local church. But we get ahead of ourselves because we want to look at this man, this young man, John Mark, and the influences that helped him to develop as a great servant of the Lord and ultimately the author of the second gospel, if you will. Now, I think, first of all, as part of his backstory, we want to know about his roots, his home life, where he's coming from, what was the family that he came from, and we quickly discovered that he grew up in a home that possibly did not have a father figure. We don't know, but he's certainly not mentioned. But we do know that John Mark's mother was a lady by the name of Mary, one of numerous Marys. There's six or seven different Marys mentioned in the New Testament, and sometimes it's hard to figure them out. But I don't think this is Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. I don't think this is Mary Magdalene. I don't think this is Mary of Bethany. This seems to be another Mary that is prominent in the New Testament because she had accommodations that were available for meeting. And it may well be that this particular upper room where the disciples met when Peter was released from prison was the same upper room that the Lord Jesus and his disciples met in. Several scholars would seem to think that. We don't know. But this young man, John Mark, very clearly had an early exposure to Jesus and his disciples. He may well have known him. He certainly, I believe, had seen him. And it was in that situation where in the upper room, that meeting room, that John Mark may have gotten to know some of these individuals And perhaps through their contact with him, he had been able to understand the gospel and respond to the truth of the Lord Jesus. Now, I think many of us can look back over the years, and we're grateful for our families, especially those of us who grew up in believing families. It's interesting that very often when we have a campfire at youth camp and testimonies are given, the very first thing that a person says is, I grew up in a Christian home. Is it necessary to grow up in a Christian home to become a Christian? No, but it's helpful. To grow up with the truth is a wonderful thing. Sadly, many people do not grow up with Christian background, at least not in their immediate family. Increasingly, it's grandparents that have their influence upon young people today. Nevertheless, we certainly recognize the importance of a strong Christian commitment in a Christian home where young people can grow up and hear the Word of God and see the Word of God actually lived out before them in their homes. And so that's the first influence that was very significant in the life of John Mark, that the disciples may well have come and gone through the doors of his mother's accommodation and that upper room. But I want to go on and talk not only of the influence of his mother and her friends, but particularly the influence of Paul the Apostle in the life of this young man, John Mark. In the early stages, of course, he was still Saul of Tarsus. Now, that was his Hebrew name, but as he went through the Roman Empire and was getting more and more involved in ministry, he assumed his Roman name, Paulus, or Paul, and that individual was, of course, a wonderful example of dedicated Christian service. And any young person would benefit, no doubt, from spending time in the company of the apostles, and particularly the company of Paul. Now, Paul at this point in time was associated with Barnabas. Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement, I call him, was the great encourager not only of local churches and of individuals, but as we'll see, an encourager to John Mark. It turns out that John Mark was kin to Barnabas, and in spite of the fact that Colossians chapter 4 talks of John Mark as being sister's son to Barnabas, apparently that's a translation that could easily be translated, not that he was a nephew of Barnabas, but rather as a cousin of Barnabas, which would seem to be the usage of that term in other parts of Scripture. Whatever the case might be, there was certainly a kinship, a family relationship that existed between John Mark and Barnabas. Now, Barnabas and Saul had joined forces in Antioch. When Barnabas had gone up to Antioch to check out what was happening there, remember that was one of the first missionary churches that was established after Jerusalem, and the Christians in Jerusalem wondered how these Gentile people, non-Jewish people, could come to faith. And Barnabas went up and saw that, you know, these people were really genuinely saved. They'd come to know the Lord Jesus. They were enthusiastic in their service and then their worship of him. And Barnabas brought a good report back to Jerusalem and to the leaders in Jerusalem. Something else, though, that Barnabas did was he returned to Antioch. And this time he looked for his friend that he'd known sometime earlier, Saul of Tarsus, and he brought Saul on board, and they spent time in Antioch. Now, apparently, they'd taken a visit from Antioch to Jerusalem to deal with perhaps some matters. Now, this is at the end of chapter 12, so it was before the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15. But when they returned from Jerusalem to Antioch, they took John Mark with them. And it wasn't long before the Christians there in Antioch decided that although they had benefited greatly from Paul and Barnabas and their ministry among them, that they felt the responsibility to take the message of the gospel, the message of Christ, to other people, to other places. And so they sent out this little missionary team consisting of Paul and Barnabas to take the message largely into the area of Asia Minor. Today we call it Turkey. And we read that they took John Mark with them. See, they'd brought John Mark from Jerusalem, perhaps with a view to training him, discipling him, mentoring him. But now, as they leave Antioch to take the message further afield, they invite John Mark to go with them. And that short-term missionary exposure must have been an important aspect of John Mark's history and his background. There's a lot of value in what they were doing, taking a young person, giving them opportunity to serve the Lord in their own way. Young, yes. Inexperienced, yes. But apparently with a heart for the work of God. And it reminds me of what happened, a lot of years ago, when I wandered into a youth meeting in a little Scottish town and met a group of young people who called themselves Christians, and they were preaching the gospel, as well as doing open-air work in the city square or the town square. They did children's work, they did youth work, and it was during their youth ministry that the Lord touched my heart and brought me to faith and trust in Christ. They were so enthusiastic that I thought, this is a great thing. What an opportunity to serve the Lord. And to my amazement, they invited me to join with them in a subsequent mission to another part of the border counties of Scotland. And that was my introduction to Christian work, Christian service. And I got so excited about that that I continued on with them, and in my student days would work with them in the summer months. They gave me an opportunity to serve the Lord. They gave me an opportunity to do children's ministry. They gave me the opportunity to do youth ministry. They even gave me the opportunity to preach in the open air. Boy, talk about getting thrown in at the deep end. But they were behind me. They had my back. And those were formative days in my life. Now, John Mark was invited to go along with a rather smaller group, only two of them, but he was able to see what was happening. He went as their minister or their assistant, according to chapter 13, verse 5. I wonder what he did. I wonder if he arranged travel. I wonder if he took care of, running errands. I wonder if he helped in baptizing new converts. We don't know what he did. But we know this, that those early days and that short-term missionary exposure turned out to be rather shorter than anybody had envisioned. Because when they got to Perga, the young fellow quit. And he went back home. Now, why? I cannot believe that at that point in time, he was walking away from the Lord. It probably was the rigors of that journey through the empire, the Roman Empire, that wore him out. It was possibly that his mother may have needed him. Maybe she got sick. Maybe he got sick. Maybe he missed his friends. And whatever happened, John Mark quit. And Barnabas and Saul went on, completed their task, completed their missionary journey. And John Mark Well, I wonder, is it possible that he had just been thrown in when he was not fully prepared for what the demands of that task would be? I can imagine the difficulty of moving around in those early days, those primitive days, if you will. Travel takes its toll on most anybody who's doing it consistently. Maybe John Mark was a little upset that although Barnabas apparently had been the leader in the early days, he kind of took second place to Paul, who was probably more gifted and more intellectually equipped for this kind of ministry. And maybe John Mark was kind of upset that his relative was pushed into second place. We don't know. All we know is this, that John Mark left because John Mark wasn't ready right then for the ministry of the gospel. Now, we've got to be aware of the fact that, yes, people can backslide, people can grow cold, people can even make shipwreck of their faith. And you may disagree with me, but I'm of the opinion that John Mark was none of these things. John Mark just wasn't ready yet. Sometimes we throw people in too soon, before they can really survive in the ministry of the Lord. That's why we try to bring younger people along slowly. I tell you, another great place to train people is at our youth camps. I know of many people who are in ministry today, elders in the local church, some who've gone out as missionaries, and they got their experience at camp, working in the kitchen, working on maintenance, counseling, and they were led along slowly, gradually, and they got the hang of things and were able to continue. So there's opportunity that is available for those who have a heart to know the Lord and serve the Lord. The early opportunity that was given to John Mark was probably more than he was ready for at that time, but as we'll see, failure need not be final. So his home life, his mother was a great example and encouragement to him, giving him his early instruction, no doubt. His early opportunity that came from his association with and exposure to the missionary team had its value, although it was short-lived. But I want to think of his restoration. See, when we get to the book of Philemon and when we get to the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's attitude to this young man has changed. See, what we didn't say was this. When Paul and Barnabas were about to set out on their second missionary journey, Barnabas suggested taking John Mark with them. Evidently, John Mark and Barnabas were still in contact, and it would appear that John Mark was doing well as can be expected anyway. And John Mark, his name was brought up as a possible addition to the team. And at this, Paul put his foot down and insisted that he would not go out again with John Mark because he'd quit the first time. And what happened, as we look at the story, we understand that there was a conflict here. Let's turn to chapter 15, verse 36. A And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Like a follow-up trip. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And look at this. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark, sailed unto Cyprus, where Barnabas came from originally. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So you see what's happening here. No longer are Paul and Barnabas working together. There's been a dissension. There's been a disagreement, and we wonder, was that of the Lord? To be perfectly honest with you, I'm not sure how many of us would be comfortable working with someone like the Apostle Paul. I think I'd be a little intimidated, I don't know about you, by this man's stature and his skill and his oratory and... But it happened. Now, I was looking up one of my favorite books in the book of Acts, Carter and Earle's commentary. I borrowed it 30 years ago from someone, and although it was out of print, I eventually found my own copy. So here is the question that Carter and Earle pose. Were both Paul and Barnabas correct? Number one. There appears to be no breach of fellowship between Paul and Barnabas, as we find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Secondly, Barnabas was evidently right in giving Mark another chance, as his history reveals and as Paul later recognizes, Colossians 4, Philippians 24, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Third, two missionary parties went forth, each of which had special qualifications for its its respected fields of service. Cyprus, that's where Barnabas came from. Cilicia, that's where Paul hailed from. Fourth, the division appears to have had no ill effects on the church at Antioch, nor to have had created any problems in the fields visited. And fifth, finally, the incident apparently opened the door of opportunity for Silas to accompany Paul, and thus to gain experience that developed him into one of Paul's closest companions and most useful co-workers in the gospel ministry. And I would add a sixth one. It gave young John Mark the opportunity, without the pressure of Paul upon him, to develop his own gift and his ability. And apparently at some time, John Mark spent a considerable period with the Apostle Peter. So as we see this restoration, we begin to realize that, Paul isn't categorically saying that the young man is no good, that he's a loser, because he writes to Timothy later years. Actually, Paul's last written letter that we have recorded in our Bible. And he says to Timothy, "Bring John Mark with you, because he's profitable to me for the ministry." How was he restored? Well, because of someone who believed in him, cousin Barnabas. And later on, Peter. Apparently, he went up north with Peter on some of his missionary journeys and got to know the way in which Peter would preach. Got to know a lot of the things that Peter was able to share. First-hand experience, if you will. First-hand knowledge of living with the Lord Jesus, working with him for 3 years. That was very, very useful. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, we find that John Mark is fully involved in the work of missions, in the work of the Lord. How significant is that? John Mark has changed. John Mark has been challenged. John Mark has had an about turn. You know, that's certainly true of someone coming to Christ. Their life has changed completely. Going in one direction, and wow, they're passed from death to life. They're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. The change is radical. And that can happen too in the life of a Christian who's wandering a little, who's a little uncertain. Once the Lord gets a hold of a person's life, no telling where God wants that individual to go. And so we see here that it is possible that God allows U-turns in the highway of life without any recrimination. That's how he gets people going in the right direction, isn't it? Alfred was a chemist in his homeland of Sweden. He'd become very successful and owned several factories. He had invented dynamite, which was not only used in construction, demolition, but also used in warfare. Now, on a trip to France, his brother, Ludwig, had passed away in Sweden. But unknown to him, he picked up the French newspaper one day, and the report that he saw was not the obituary of his brother, but his obituary. He read the headlines, "Le marchand de la marche, de la mort est mort," that the merchant of death is dead. And he was so shaken with this designation, that the merchant of death, that he thought to himself, how has it come to this? He owned munitions factories and had become very wealthy. He decided that he wanted to change that perspective. He wanted to change that view of him. And so he established a foundation where he put much or most of his wealth. And today we have Alfred represented by his Peace Prize. His last name was Nobel. And that's how the tremendous change took place. Now, there's no indication that Alfred Nobel was a believer in the Lord Jesus. He certainly did a lot of good and continues to do a lot of good through the foundation that he established. He wanted to make amends for what he'd done and the perception that people had of him. I want to tell you this, that we've done much worse in our lives. We as sinners need to recognize the importance of coming to Christ. Yes, God allows U-turns on the highway of life. Yes, we can change, not because we decide to change, but because his power within us enables us to change. And that's why a Christian is a person who is no longer heading in the wrong direction, but is now headed in the right direction. But there's one last influence that I want to mention here. Not only the influence of Barnabas that brought him back to where he would be and brought him back into ministry, but the influence of Peter. Papias, who was one of the early historians in the second century, says of John Mark, "John Mark is believed to have written the gospel according to Mark." And here's his quotation. "Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately whatsoever he remembered." Evidently, this is what John Mark remembered from his accompanying Peter on his preaching tours. And John Mark, the dropout missionary, has become an author that's loved and read in his fast action, moving gospel, the briefest gospel of all, but it's moving all the time. Likewise, heretofore, and. It never stops. John Mark gives us a succinct, abbreviated version of the life and ministry of Christ, for which I think we're all very blessed. So how come Peter was willing to work with him? You see, Peter himself had got a failure in his background. Peter was the one that denied the Lord during his trial, the high priest's house. Peter was the one that stood at the fire and three times over said, "I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not one of his disciples." And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter was broken. And Peter was transformed. Peter became the earliest of these spokespersons for the Lord when the early church was established. Predated Paul and many of the others. Peter was the man who knew that failure need not be final, because one day the Lord had gathered him to one side after a meal on the beach, and he said, "Peter, do you love me? Because if you love me, I've got a job for you." And Peter became an excellent evangelist and spokesman for the Lord Jesus. So when he was presented with the challenge of taking young John Mark under his wing, he was willing to do that. And what a difference it made in John Mark. As one of those individuals that may not have started well, but apparently finished strong. I hope you'll start well, continue well, and finish strong. But you know, there's something else I want us to look at just as we close this morning. A little vignette that you'll find in Mark's gospel towards the end. Just a few verses that you'll not find in any of the other three gospels. And I wonder why those verses are there and why this incident. We break into the narrative in Mark chapter 14, and we read in verse 32 that they came to a place named Gethsemane, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John, began to be sore afraid, amazed, and to be very heavy. They eventually dropped off to sleep. They were wakened, "Could not you watch with me 1 hour?" I wonder how Mark knows all of these things are happening. Certainly didn't come from Peter or James or John. But we get to verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. And this is when the Lord Jesus is being betrayed by Judas in the garden, and the soldiers come and they grab hold of him. But look at verse 51 and verse 52. It's amazing and it's amusing. "And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." I imagine, at least without his robe around him, his sheet. Who was this young man? Is it possible that this was John Mark? Remember the old Alfred Hitchcock movies? Alfred Hitchcock inserted himself into many of these movies just as an insignificant bystander. Look carefully, you'll find that portly figure of Alfred Hitchcock in those movies. And is it possible that John Mark has left his stamp? Left this little vignette for us to ponder. Here's how I would put the thing together. Here's John Mark, and the disciples are in the upper room, and John Mark has crept up. He's meant to be in bed, but he can't sleep. So he grabs his sheet and puts it around him. And he sits in the top of the stairs watching. Then there's movement, and Judas goes out. Then there's some teaching, and then the disciples are moving out with the Lord Jesus. And so John Mark follows with the sheet around him. And they take him to the garden. Did John Mark hear what was going on? Did John Mark see? And when they grabbed the Lord Jesus, can you see John Mark saying, "No, no, no"? And the guards, the soldiers, they try to grab hold of him. They get his sheet, and he runs off in his underclothes. And is that John Mark? I believe so. Why would it have been here? Why was he the only one that mentioned this, other than the fact that that was John Mark? If that's the case, what a wonderful memory John Mark must have had of being there, standing up for the Lord Jesus, coming to his defense when he was being betrayed. And yet, he seemed to fail in his first missionary attempt. I don't know about you, but I think many of us start out pretty raw, pretty inexperienced. We make plenty of mistakes, but the Lord is gracious. I read an article the other day, and it kind of struck me as being strange. Anything worth doing is worth doing badly. What? The point was simply this. That many times we're not well equipped, prepared for the tasks of ministry, but we do it anyway. Oh yes, we affirm anything worth doing is worth doing well. Sometimes we don't have the background, sometimes we don't have the knowledge, sometimes we don't have the experience to do things as well as maybe in a year or two, or 10, or 20, we'd be able to do something a lot better. But we did it anyway. And the Lord was pleased to bless that. And I think John Mark is pointing out that he's just a young man, still learning. A failure maybe sometimes, but I believe his heart was right. And he went on to be a great servant of the Lord, and so can we. Remember this, failure need not be final with the Lord. May you find second wind, if you will, and go on to serve the Lord and to serve him effectively. Whether we're young, just starting out, whether we're older and haven't done a whole lot, honestly, to serve the Lord, the opportunities abound. The Lord is calling not people of great ability, but people with availability. He'll teach us. He'll train us. He'll equip us as we seek to serve him. May we all come to know the Savior, then to grow with the Savior, and then to show him in our lives and in our ministry. Let's pray. Father, we bless you again today for the opportunity to come together, to fellowship one with another, and to heed the truth of your word. We do pray your strength and your blessing upon this assembly of your people. We pray their witness and testimony here on this stretch of Columbia Road and beyond might be such that the light of the gospel might shine brightly into this darkened, sad world in which we live. We thank you again for being with us today. We pray now your blessing upon our fellowship as we eat and drink together. We're grateful for the food provided. May it strengthen us to serve you better, as we pray, giving our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I'm rushing off, but not in too much of a hurry to talk with you if you have any questions. If you want to know the Lord and trust him, we're here to help you. God bless you.